All right, if you will, turn back to John, the fourth chapter, where we were reading from last week about the Samaritan woman being converted at the well. We'll reread that, and then we want to go to several points. There's about 5 or 6 points that we want to learn from, and the main lesson that we would see is how Christ witnessed to this lost woman and how he lovingly guided her into the way of conversion as only he would know how. But we learn through his humility, through the way that he approached her, many things that would help us in our opportunities that we have along life's way to share the gospel. We always look for ways that we might share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're seed planters, so we're going about planting seeds of truth whenever we have the opportunity to do it. And Christ gives us great examples here of how we should go about it, or ways that we can go about it maybe we haven't thought of, but certainly the attitude in which he approached sinners and our attitude that we should have towards sinners, no matter how heinous the sin. And I'll get a little ahead of myself here. We'll get into one part of it, but a lot of times I'll speak for myself, but I'll speak for you too, because I know you're sinners that have been delivered by the grace of God, just like me. We'll turn the news on and we'll hear of some heinous crime that's been done to some children or some people, you know, senselessly, and say, God's going to get him. You know, God's going to get him. What should our response be? And you know, we struggle in the flesh, but our response should be, God, have mercy on them. Amen. Because we were just like that. We may not have committed such a heinous sin openly like that, but our sins are just as heinous, just as heinous. But we see, again, we go back to the mercies of God. All sinners are justly condemned, but Christ comes spreading mercy, and we're to be merciful to others. And, of course, we know there's times and seasons and all that, but we're looking at when we have opportunities. How many times we have opportunities, and how should our heart be towards those that are lost when we ourselves were lost in the same way, deserving of the same thing. Instead of, Lord, rain down your justice on them, we ought to be praying, Lord, have mercy on them. Again, we deal with the flesh, but we're greater than that. We've been delivered from that. We don't have to think that way. Christ has given us a different way of thinking. And we see this as it's magnified through here, and we'll get to those points. Let's reread John, beginning in the fourth chapter. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And verse 4, again, really sets off the rest of what's going to be talked about in these next verses. But he needed to go through Samaria. So we see again, Christ had a purpose. He had a purpose in all that he did. Here we see a particular purpose for a particular person. Just one person out of all the multitudes, but Christ made the avenue, which was ordained of God and before the foundation of the world. God's curtain. But we see Christ moving. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then a woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Don't worry about Jerusalem. You can worship him right now, because she's going to be born again, and she'd be able to worship him then in spirit and in truth. And we're going to see how she goes and spreads the word of God because of this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we want to look at is several things here. There's about five or six different things that we can look at in the way that Jesus approached the Samaritan woman. Again, J.C. Ryle wrote this little summary about this. He said, the history of the Samaritan woman contained in these verses is one of the most interesting and instructive passages in John's gospel. John has shown us in the case of Nicodemus, which was in the third chapter, how our Lord dealt with a self-righteous formalist. He now shows us how our Lord dealt with an ignorant, carnal-minded woman whose moral character was more than ordinarily bad. There are lessons in this passage for ministers and teachers and all who would share the gospel, which they would do well to ponder. He said we would mark, firstly, the mingled tact and humility of Christ in dealing with a careless sinner. They called them careless sinners because they weren't aware of their sinfulness and they carelessly sinned. That's what we were, apart from the grace of God. So the first thing he marks out is the humility of Christ and how he approaches the Samaritan woman. Listen to what he says. Our Lord was sitting by Jacob's well when a woman of Samaria came there to draw water. At once he says to her, give me to drink. And notice what he's saying here. He does not wait for her to speak to him. In other words, he engages her in conversation. We do that all the time, don't we? How you doing today? You know, go to Walmart. Hey, how you? Perfect strangers. How you doing? Fine. Everybody's fine. You know? Sometimes you'll say, well, I'm not doing so well. That's a great opportunity, you know. Even when I say fine, it's an opportunity. But when they say, well, I don't do it, you know. Opportunity. We have opportunity today. And this is what he's doing. He's setting opportunity. And then the next thing he says, he does not begin by reproving her sins, though he doubtless knew them. He knows that she's a sinner. We don't go in a condemnation way to try to witness the glory of God. Well, you're a sinner. You know, you need the grace of God. You know, you're going to push away. When Don used to speak to me when I was dead in my sins, pushed it away. I didn't want to hear it. There was a time I didn't want to hear it. I needed to hear it. And she was doing what the Lord called her to do. She was sharing the gospel, as many did in my life, along life's way. For many, many years, they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Most of them did it in a humble way, in a very humble way. Sinners just reject that, you know, by nature. So he doesn't begin by reproving our sins. He opens communication by asking a favor. He just starts the conversation. He approaches the woman's mind by the subject of water, which was naturally uppermost in her thoughts. Remember, we read over there as we just began reading again. And looking back, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. That's what she was there for, water. Water was on her mind. So that's what he started with, that particular subject. He said, simple as this request may have seemed, it opened the door to spiritual conversation. It threw a bridge across a gulf which lay between her and him. It led to the conversion of her soul. We never know. You know, we look for avenues. We talked about last week where Paul, when he would go into the different cities, knowing that God had called him to preach the gospel, you think he'd just be preaching the gospel all the way, every step he took, he'd just be preaching, preaching, preaching. But he prayed for an effectual door to be open. He desired to come and see some results in the preaching of the word. But nonetheless, he said, Lord, just open an effectual door. He wanted it to be effective in their lives. And certainly, that's our desire for our loved ones that are not saved, for our friends and neighbors that we know that are not saved, that don't show any evidences of grace in their lives. We desire that same thing for them. And so we ought to be about the Lord's business. And the Lord is showing us in many different ways throughout the Word of God as he meets these different sinners along the way. And as they're converted, he shows us the way in which to do that. And it's not as difficult as we make it to be sometimes. Sometimes we make it more difficult than it needs to be. He starts with a simple subject of water, and he starts going from there. And we saw that. We talked a little bit about that last week. He said, our Lord's conduct in this place should be carefully remembered by all who want to do good to the thoughtless and spiritually ignorant. Don't call them spiritually ignorant. You don't want to call them spiritually ignorant. But that's what we are. We're spiritually ignorant when we're sinners. We don't have a clue about it. The Bible says that, that it's foolishness to us. If we think it's foolishness, then that shows by itself that we're ignorant. And they need to be educated. Anybody that's ignorant needs to be educated. It's not our part to born them again. Again, like Reggie said, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about this. I'm talking about our responsibility, what we're called to do. God will take care of his part. We need to take care of our part. We need to do what he called us to do. Our Lord's conduct in this place should be carefully remembered by all who want to do good to the thoughtless and spiritually ignorant. It is vain to expect that such people will voluntarily come to us and begin to seek knowledge. A sinner is certainly not going to do that. We must begin with them and go down to them in the spirit of courteousness and friendliness. It is vain to expect that such people will be prepared for our instruction and will at once see and acknowledge the wisdom of all we are doing. They're just not going to see that. And then J.C. Ryle says, we must go to work wisely. We must use the wisdom of God. Well, I don't have wisdom. Well, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who said he'd give about as much as, he said he'd give to all men liberally and not hold back and won't think bad about you for asking for that wisdom. That's what he wants us to do. And that's what James is implying there. If we lack the wisdom to share testimony or to speak the truth, ask God to bless us to have it so that we can be what we need to be to other people. We need to be Christ to other people. People need to see Christ in us. As one said, that may be all of Christ that they ever see. You can't hardly drag them to come to church. You ask them to come to church. Every time I think about that, I think about that one that you talked about, Lamar, when they kept hounding him. So we want you to come to church. There's a neighbor just down the road. Please come to church. He just kept hounding him, I guess, for years and years. Never said nothing that you need Christ. You need to be saved. Didn't say that. So just come to church. Well, he came to church, and they were so glad to see him come to church. And he sat through the services, and he left. I guess he come back that night, and he left. And then, the next week he didn't come back. Now, I wonder where he is. We asked him to come to church. And finally they went there and said, we don't know what happened. Something happened. He said, no. I said, you asked him to come to church. I did what you want me to do. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Not interested in church. So, you can drag them there, but it don't do no good. And then on the other hand, if you can get them to come and they hear the gospel, you never know. But they're just not going to up and come on their own. So we need the wisdom of God, and we need to be humble in going about that. If we lack the wisdom, Well, I'm not a preacher. I don't know exactly how to approach the gospel. Well, you know, the gospel, Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. It's not a complicated gospel. Christ came to die for sinners. We're all sinners. So he came to die for us. In that sense, he died for sinners. And the good news is, come to Christ and you can be saved. Come to him. And Christ is showing us the way to do that. It's a legitimate thing. We're not being deceitful. We're not being in any way deceitful to offer the gospel to all men. Because there's a sincere desire in the Word of God to offer. He said, go preach the gospel everywhere, that men may come, believe, and come to repentance in Christ. We never know who's going to come to faith and repentance in Christ. But go preach the gospel. He said we must study, when he talked about doing it wisely, we must study, and I love the way he said this, we must study the best avenues to their hearts. If we know someone, if we know the things they like, or there's always kind of avenues that we can approach people and get them to understand in a different way. We must study the best avenues to their hearts and the most likely way of arresting their attention. And listen to this. There is a handle to every mind, and our chief aim must be to get a hold of it. There's a handle to every mind, and our chief aim must be how to get hold of it. How do we do that? Well, God, give me the wisdom to know what to say, what to do. I desire that they be saved. I want to see them come to saving faith in Christ. And then he says, above all, we must be kind in manner, and be aware of showing them that we feel conscious of our own knowledge. We don't want to be well, I know all things about all things in the Bible. You don't want to come across like that. It's a spirit of humility. We may know a lot of things about the Word of God, but just to boast of that knowledge is not the way to bring someone to Christ or to get their interest there. He said, if we let spiritually ignorant people think that we think we're doing them a great favor in talking to them about Christianity, there is little hope of doing good to their soul. You push them away. Holier than thou. Oh, you're being holier than thou. That's the first thing they're going to hit us with if we talk about religion most of the time. The Bible gives us the way that we approach anyone, no matter whether it's witnessing or how we live our lives. Look at Colossians in the 3rd chapter. We're talking about the spirit of humility and having wisdom to know what to do. The Bible instructs us in all these things. And listen to what he says in the 3rd chapter, beginning in the 12th verse. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, he's speaking to you and me, if we're aware that we're the elect of God, if we're born again, then we are the elect of God. We're aware of that. Therefore, as the people of God, as Christians, we might say, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's what we are, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Boy, here comes some tough stuff here. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do it. I'm going to tell you, I've heard people say before, and I may have had that thought myself sometime, you know, I'm going to forgive them, but I just ain't going to have much to do with them. Sounds like conditional forgiveness there, doesn't it? That's conditional. Christ says, this is a command I give you. It's not a grievous commandment, but I tell you what, I'm not suggesting that you do this, because how much have you been forgiven? I've forgiven you everything. And that's the spirit of that we're to go with, that we're to have towards others, is a forgiving, humble, kind, meek. I'm going to tell you, that's enduring to people. If you come in this legalistic avenue, and my purpose is to go about saving souls, we know that we're not that way. But we can get puffed up in that too. We're going to push people away. We'll push people away. So, the Bible tells us how our attitude is, because, and we don't have to conjure up these things, We need to grow in these things, but we already have these things abiding in us. If we have the fruit of the Spirit, there's nine parts of that. God didn't shorten any of you. He didn't shorten me. He gave you all nine parts of them. So all of them are operational. How much they're operational in our lives is how much we give ourselves to that. And it's like Brother Lamar was talking about the love. It's a growing thing. And that's the design of Christianity. We're growing. We're ever learning and moving towards the end. And in that process, we're growing in our knowledge. There's a growing, that's what being preserved in Christ and persevering is all about. We're continuing to grow in these things. So all these things we're talking about, Christ says are needful, especially if we're going to witness to others, if we're going to speak to others about Christ. If these things are evident in our lives, it has a drawing effect on people. Much more when anybody's ever rebuked me, when they've come in the spirit of meekness and humility and rebuked me, I received it much better than somebody comes with a baseball bat and says, you know what, you're not doing right. I'm going to pop you upside down. No, you can receive it much more. Jesus, when he talked or rebuked others, he would talk about the good things that they had done or the qualities that were manifest. If you remember the churches in Asia, as you go into Revelation, he said, I know your works. You've done this, you've done this, you've done it, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He would always build them up in one sense. He would compliment them or encourage them in the things they had done right, but then there were some things he needed to address. And so we're able to receive that more when somebody comes in a loving spirit and brings out some better qualities, but says, you know, there's something here that we need to address. Jesus teaches us the best way. You can't improve on that, what Christ does. And so here we see Christ is our life. We talk about that in Colossians, but here we see what that life looks like. He said, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Here's that love again. Which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You remember in Ephesians that same wording there when he said, be filled with the Spirit. This is what being filled with the Spirit is, when the word of God controls our lives. That's what being filled with the Spirit is about. And whatever you do, listen now, he tells us that in our lives we don't have an option to do what I want to do. It's controlled by spiritual blessings, spiritual qualities, spiritual characteristics that we've been given by the grace of God that makes us Christians, that makes us different from the world, and we ought to stand out from the world. And this is what it is. And whatever you do in word or deed, that's everything. I'm either talking about something or I'm doing something. You know, no middle ground. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything we do, we're to what? Glorify God in it. By doing what? Being thankful. Doing those things. When those qualities are manifest, they have a redemptive quality. We're to be redemptive to those who need redemption. They need to see what Christ looks like. And when he sees Christ in you, perhaps he has that desire to know more about him. This is all we're looking for, isn't it? Some questions. Have you got questions? You know, I remember one time, I never had any questions, but one time, one day, all of a sudden, I had questions. I had a lot of questions. And it's because God had called me out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. Well, nobody knew that except me, but others that had witnessed to me now began to say, so he's got the evidence now that there's something different in Joey's life. And it was, by the grace of God, it rested my soul. But no one ever knew what time that was going to be, but they were faithfully doing what God called them to do, and that's spreading the word, doing it like Christ did, in an humble way. desire and continue to pray for me. Mama would always say in church that from time to time, she'd just say they'd have an announcement. She said, pray for Joey. Pray for Joey. Those praying moms, they're faithful to pray. The second thing we look at, he said we should mark, secondly, Christ's readiness to give mercy to careless sinners. That's what I was saying before, how sometimes we want justice rain down on someone. I'll be praying that God would have mercy on them. Even when sentence is pronounced on somebody that's going to the death chamber, what does the judge usually say? When he slaps his gavel on there and passes the sentence, may God have mercy on your soul. May God have mercy on your soul. He may have had justice and justly condemned, but the last words that judge is going to say, may God have mercy on your soul. We need to be merciful to those who are in their sins. They were just like we were before we were born again. So we need to remember that. Listen to how he says this. And again, this is our part. This is our response to the grace of God. We should mark, secondly, Christ's readiness to give mercy to careless sinners. He tells a Samaritan woman that if she had asked, listen to what he says, he would have given her living water. If you would have asked me, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman who just has introduced himself and was talking to her about water, and all of a sudden he's saying, about this water that I'm talking about, if you had asked me, I would have given you this. And that sounds completely different from what we usually preach. Well, man's dead in sin. He can't come to Christ. He can't do this. He can't do that. We understand that. That's his depravity by nature. But he tells us to tell them to come to Christ. Come to Christ. What did Jesus, when he started preaching and teaching, well, even John the Baptist, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the message of the disciples when they went out? It was exactly the same, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't know who was elect, who wasn't. Didn't care. They didn't know, I don't say they didn't care. That wasn't their concern. That's God's business. Their concern was this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those that can repent will repent and embrace Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I don't know who that is, but I want to make sure that I tell them, seek Him. Seek Him that He may be found. The Bible says in Proverbs, seek me early that I may be found. Seek me diligently. And sometimes we get so acclimated or caught up in our doctrine sometimes about total depravity that we have that tendency to say, we almost get like I was over yon. We get hyper-Calvinistic and we don't want to spread the message like we should. And we feel funny maybe because we understand doctrinally man's dead in his sins. We feel somewhat peculiar when we say just ask him. Ask Christ. Speak to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we shouldn't feel funny about that at all. That's what the Bible instructs us to do. Is to go about seeking men, to tell them to seek Christ. Christ said, if you had just asked, I would have given you living water. He said he knew the character of the person before him perfectly well. He understands total depravity. He's the Lord. He understands it all. Nonetheless, he's saying, if you had asked me, I would have given it to you. I would have given you that. He knew perfectly well the character of the person before him, yet he says if she had asked, he would have given the living water of grace, mercy, and peace. The infinite willingness of Christ to receive sinners is a golden truth which ought to be treasured up in our hearts and diligently impressed on others. Seek him early that he may be found. There's an urgency in the Bible when we go to looking at that. It always says that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not putting it off. We don't know putting it off. We don't know putting off. We're going to have a putting off day. Right. Today's the day of salvation. So there's an urgency in the words that we have, and yet we find Christ with the humility, the spirit of grace and humility, love, all the things that we just talked about, his kindness, his meekness, long-suffering with people. Boy, we want to see and we're anxious to see them come to Christ. I know they were anxious to see me get saved, but I was 29 years old before I went through a lot of stuff. Didn't look like I was ever going to get on that road. Didn't care about that road. And just to be frank, yeah, it's just the way it was. Looked like that was going to be a long time, and for Don, it had to be a long time. But not that many years. But still, she was long-suffering. She was meek. She was patient. The people around me were that way. And yet they didn't cease to, from time to time, press me on that issue. See? Press me. Because time's valuable. We don't know how much time we got. I may drop dead in just a second. We don't know. So we press. He said, if you had just asked me, I would have given you this word, this living water. He says, diligent to press among others. We say this scripture many times, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. That's what Jesus said. If Jesus says that and he's called us out of darkness and given us the message of grace, we understand that in 1 Corinthians, don't we, when we read that, or 2 Corinthians, where we talk about that we're ambassadors with Christ. We have a ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. That's what all that's talking about. We talk to people and tell them, be reconciled to Christ. And so that's our message, and we can do that. Christ says, come to me. Christ said, ask, and it shall be given. See? That's what he says. The Lord Jesus, J.C. Ryle says, the Lord Jesus is far more ready to hear than we are to pray, and far more ready to give favors than we are to ask them. All day long, he stretches out his hands to the disobedient and gainsaying. He has thoughts of pity and compassion towards the vilest of sinners, even when they have no thoughts of him. He stands waiting to bestow mercy and grace on the worst and most unworthy. If they will only cry to him, he will never draw back from that well-known promise, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And he said, the lost will discover at the last day that they had not because they asked not. They'll be accountable for not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accountable for sharing the message of grace and telling them that Christ can be found. They're looking in every place for something to satisfy a longing that's in their souls. They just don't know what it is. They're wired to worship God. We know that from Romans in the first chapter. The problem is besetting sin and natural sin causes them to look at different places. Worship different things. Looking all the time and yearning for something that will give them that deep satisfaction, and they never find it. They'll never find it apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that about him. We know that in him we find joy and happiness, completeness, purpose in life that's fulfilling, that gives us the hope that there's greater things to be had, that there's a better way of life than it was apart from him. We understand that. We desire that others might understand that too. Thirdly, this is a short one, I'll close with this. We should mark, thirdly, the priceless excellence of Christ's gift when compared with the things of this world, somewhat of what I was just saying. There's no satisfaction in the things of the world. They may hold their charm for a little while, but ultimately, and in a short time in comparison to our lives, we'll find a dissatisfaction in them. I can remember early on, we bought a when we could buy a brand new car, we bought a brand new car. Didn't have no business buying a brand new car, especially that car, because it cost too much. Couldn't afford it. And it was fine that first month riding around that thing. So nice. But that first payment come due, you know what? That joy went whoop right out the window. The pleasures of that quickly went away when there was a demand put on it. It wouldn't satisfy me as much as I thought it would. You know, there's a little rush when you get something brand new and nice, but then when the reality comes in, all that goes away. And that's the way it is with things of the world. This is what he's talking about here. The priceless excellence of Christ compared to the things of the world. There is no comparison. We know as believers, there is no comparison. But as a sinner, they don't know that. They don't know that there's complete satisfaction in Christ. I'm satisfied with Christ is one of the hymns that we talk about, and it declares his excellencies and his glories. Satisfaction in Christ. He says this, our Lord tells the Samaritan woman, he that drinks of this water shall thirst again, that natural water. But he that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Those are living waters. Natural water, you're going to thirst again. You've got to have it over and over. Now, you'll see me hit this all the time. Drink water. At night, I have a glass of water next to my bed. And all during the night, I wake up and have to have that water. I have to keep drinking that natural water because my body has to be replenished. But the water that Christ is talking about is a living water that wells up in me everlasting life that he gives me. And it's the only place that I can get it is him. And there is no comparison between this water and the water that he gives. Right. No comparison at all. He said the truth of the principle here laid down may be seen on every side by all who are not blinded by prejudice or love of the world. Thousands of men have every temporal good thing that heart could desire and are yet weary and dissatisfied. And when I read that, I thought about Moses and what he said. You remember what he said? He said, I would rather suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season, the pleasures of sin for a season. And he said a very pointed thing when he said that. He said, the pleasures of sin. There is pleasures in sin. We can't deny that. If there wasn't, we wouldn't sin, right? There's got to be some giving, some getting out of there. But he doesn't just stop there. He said, the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew whatever pleasure it was wouldn't last. It won't last. Christ said, that which I give you will last and last and last and last. He said, I give you everlasting, eternal life. Those kind of waters that will satisfy our soul. Riches and rank and place and power and learning and amusements are utterly unable to fill the soul. He that only drinks of these waters is sure to thirst again. Now, we know that by nature we're sinners. We seek the things of the world when we're blinded. Why is it that we're blinded? Who is it beside our sin nature? Who's in the operation business of blinding us from coming to Christ? And we see this. Corinthians says it. But even if our gospel is veiled or if it's hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing, that is, those that are lost, whose minds the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. The God of this world has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has blinded their eyes by the things of the world. And he uses that as a tool. He said, if our gospel is hid, and he said, Satan has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, should shine in and hear the gospel and find its place. He said, there is no heart satisfaction in this world until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can fill up the empty places of our inward man. Jesus alone can give solid, lasting, enduring happiness The peace that he imparts is a fountain which once set flowing within the soul flows on to all eternity. Its waters may have their ebbing seasons, but they are living waters and they shall never ever be completely dried. Now he's not talking about a shortness on God's part. He's talking about it ebbs and flows on us. Why? Because we're not obedient or we're disobedient. Because sin in our lives, whatever, there's an ebb and flow. But that everlasting eternal water is always there, will never be taken away. I'm going to stop with that here, but I'm going to stop with this hymn. When I think about what Christ has done for us, and this hymn really, to me, speaks to that. We sing it often. Glory to his name. He says, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing my sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. I've always liked that part. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in, glory to his name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Here's what we tell people. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I think of what Charles Spurgeon said one time. He said, who in the world has ever heard of anyone that has come to Christ where Christ did not allow him to enter in?
That's right.
There's never been a person yet that sought him who was not yet saved. God help us to understand the blessings that we have and the privilege we have of sharing the gospel to others. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.